Happy Mother's Day to all the moms, a special day we set aside each year to honor you. And I have a message for you from God's Word for mothers today. So if you have your Bibles, again, open to 1 Samuel chapter 1, the scripture we read together earlier. 1 Samuel chapter 1, page 425 for those using a church Bible. A man by the name of William Ross Wallace, an American poet during the 1800s, said, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." What he meant by that is the powerful influence that moms have upon the children, and how true that is. Mothers do influence their sons and daughters. One of life's greatest blessings is to have a godly mother. And thus, one of the greatest gifts you can give your children is to be a godly mother. So I'd like this morning to speak to you about a godly mother. Her name was Hannah. Hannah was a godly mother. I'd like to share with you five things about Hannah. I hope you write them down as we look at this woman who was a godly mother and a woman of God. First of all, number one, she was a woman of problems. Woman of problems. The first problem we'll look at, she had physical complications. Most of us have some form of problems, but her problem, that she was barren. And that time in the Jewish history, a woman to be barren was looked upon as an affliction. Look upon someone who's lacking God's blessings. Because the Bible says the fruit of the womb is God's reward. And so she lacked that. And so she had physical complications. It says there in verse 2, and he, talking about Hannah's husband, had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So this husband had two wives. One was bearing children for him, one was not. So Hannah, though she was a godly woman, she had problems. She also had physical problems, physical complications. Also, she had family troubles. Had family troubles. Look in verse 6, please. She suffered constant verbal abuse. The other wife in the family constantly badgered her, made fun of her, laughed at her, and brought much verbal abuse. Verse 6, it says, and her adversary also provoked her. The word provoke means to vex, irritate, agitate. So this other woman in the family constantly agitated Hannah because she could not bear any children. We don't say exactly how she did it, but provoked her, it says here, to vex, irritate, agitate her. And it says in verse 7, and as he did, the husband did year by year, goes on to say, so she provoked her. This is not a daily thing or a monthly thing. This happened year after year after year. Hannah was provoked, agitated by this other woman in the family, and so she had much family troubles. Next thing she had emotional distress. Emotional distress because she was a woman of problems. She had physical complications, family troubles, and emotional distress. It says there, says she experienced much hurt and pain because of the agitation, the irritation of this other woman in the family. She constantly had much hurt and pain. In fact, she had grief there in verse 6. It said her adversary provoked her sore. The word sore means to grieve, to sorrow. And not only she felt, lacking God's blessing because not having children, she had someone in the family constant reminder of that and brought her great grief. She had also had anger. In verse 6, said to make her fret. The word fret means rage, tremble. In other words, it such bothered her so much, no doubt she just physically shook at her anger of being constantly reminded how God possibly may have judged her because she did not have any children. But also she had weeping. Again, the latter part of verse 7. So she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. When's the last time you've been so sorrowful that it took away your appetite? She wept and did not eat. And interesting, you say, Pastor, if she was such a godly woman, why'd she have so many problems? Godly people don't have problems, my friend. Nothing can be further from the truth. In fact, I believe godly Christians have more problems than the ungodly do. See, the carnal Christian is no threat to Satan, but a godly Christian is. And no doubt his woman, who's godly, even though she was godly, she had physical complications, had family troubles, and emotional distress. And I believe because of God. Does not the Bible say, 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? It didn't say most or some or many. It says all. So when you and I decide to live a godly life, there's a cost, a price to pay. And she paid the price. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So Hannah, though she was godly, she was a woman of problems. Number two, she was also a woman of prayer. A woman of prayer. In other words, she handled her problems by praying. Her way of handling the problems was by praying. By the way, how do you handle your problems? Many of us complain. Many of us murmur. Many of us try to get even to those who agitate us. Hannah did not do that. There was no mention of any retaliation to this other woman who constantly badgered her. She handled her problems by prayer. Verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. No doubt she did what we are taught in the New Testament. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him. Why? Care for you. In other words, through all this problem she was having, she cast her troubles, her cares, her anxiety upon the Lord. The word care there means anxiety, worries, things that trouble you. Philippians 4:6, most of us know, it says, be careful for nothing. It means don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The word careful means be anxious about anything. In other words, instead of fretting, instead of worrying, instead of trying to get even, instead of complaining, God says, let your requests be made known to God. So her way of handling problems was through prayer. But notice now, next, her way of praying. Her way of praying. Look in verse 15. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord. In fact, let me back up a minute. What happened here? She went to the temple to pray. She didn't pray out loud. Her lips were moving. And remember, Eli the priest saw that. And what did he do? Of all her problems, he accused her of being drunk. Because he saw her lips moving, but no words coming out. She says, I'm not drinking the wine or strong drink. I'm crying out to God. And it says there in verse 15, and Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. What a way of praying. Poured out your soul. When's the last time you poured out your soul? In other words, you just cried out to God. He's your only hope, the only way of getting help. So she poured out her soul. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. If you would please hold your finger on Samuel. Go now to Psalm 34, please. Psalm 34. Good verse to underline for those who pray. Psalm 34, page 846 for those using the church Bible, please. Psalm 34. And here's a good verse can describe Hannah. Psalm 34, verse 17. It says, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all the troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them him out of them all. You know, I think of a woman in prayer. There's a woman comes to mind that was attended this church when I first became a pastor. Her name was Sis Kern. Sis Kern was a woman of prayer. She came to every church service we had, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every Wednesday night. And she always was praying for her son. Her son was named Jimmy. Jimmy was unsaved, and she said, Jimmy, she referred to Jimmy. She said, please pray for Jimmy. He's sin sick. Because his life was characterized by sin. In fact, he drank. In fact, he owned a bar here in Land O'Lakes. And his mother prayed every week in prayer meeting for Jimmy. But you know what? She never saw Jimmy come to Christ. But it was her funeral that I did, when I gave the gospel, Jimmy was sitting right there, and Jimmy raised his hand and indicated he trusted Christ as Savior. God heard her prayer. She prayed for years for her son. She never saw it now. She knows it now because later on I did Jimmy's funeral. And they're together in heaven. So I'm trying to say, moms, don't quit praying for your children. Though they may not be the person you want them to be, you keep praying. God hears the prayer of the righteous. He did that of Hannah, and he'll do that for you. Hannah was a woman of problems, a woman of prayer. Number three, she was a woman of promise. A woman of promise. Look in verse 11, please. She was a woman of promise. Verse 11, and she, to my Hannah, vowed a vow. The word vow means promise or make an oath. Vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou indeed look up on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So here she makes a promise. God, if you give me a man-child, I will give him to you. And notice the insinuation here that he would be a Nazarite. Who other than the Bible do we know is a Nazarite? Samson was. New Testament, John the Baptist was. And the fact that he said no razor come upon his head, but he said, if you give that me a man-child, I'll dedicate him and give him back to you. So the woman of promise. In fact, go with me now to the book of Deuteronomy, please. Keep your finger in Samuel. Have you ever made a promise to God and not kept it? Does God take promises seriously? Boy, he does. I want you to see this, because so often we make promises we do not keep. But I want you to notice she was a woman of promise. In Deuteronomy 23, page 313, if you're using the Bible, please. I want you to notice what God says about promises. The biblical word for promises is vows. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21, please. It says here, God says, when thou shalt vow a vow, meaning make a promise unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God shall surely require it of thee, and it will be sin unto thee. Look in verse 23, please. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform. God says, you make a vow, promise me, you are to keep it. In fact, he says, if you don't, it is sin. Listen to this verse, please. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer means delay not to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Basically, it's saying we promise God something and don't fulfill it. God calls it sin. God takes promises very, very important. Now, if you would please keep your finger in Samuel, let go of Deuteronomy. Go to James, please. James chapter 5 in your New Testament, near the back of your Bibles. Here, James actually raises a higher standard when we tell God something. Page 1702. James chapter 5, please. You know, a vow that we commonly make are known as a wedding vows. Have you kept your wedding vows to your spouse? That's a vow we make to God. James chapter 5, verse 12, please. James 5, verse 12, talking about making an oath, a promise. He said, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. In James' day, people would make promises, and by the higher thing they make promises for, it makes it more binding. Make a promise to all the earth. I make a promise of heaven itself. And James says, don't do that. Don't make an oath. He says, let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. So many times we say, well, I didn't have to keep that word because I didn't promise. You ever done that before? I didn't promise it. But God says, no, just let your yea be yea, nay be nay. In other words, be a person of your word. You don't need to make a promise to follow through with it. Have you ever promised somebody something? Have you ever just said something and said, didn't promise it? God says, be a person of your word. And so James holds a higher standard. Nothing wrong with making promises, making vows. But your word ought to be just as sure and strong, though you do not attach the word promise to it. that your yea be yea and nay be nay. So Hannah was a woman of problems. And she handled her problems through prayer. In her prayer, she made a promise. Number four, Hannah was a woman of principle. Hannah was a woman of principle. When I use the word principle, I mean of uprightness and honor. She was a righteous woman, a godly woman, with uprightness and honor. Look in verse 27, please. Notice here, she fulfilled the promise she made to God. In verse 27, after God gave her a child, for this child, verse 27, this child have I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. The word lent means given. She promised God, God, if you honor your handmaiden and give me a man child, I'll give him to you. Once the child was born, guess what she did? She fulfilled her promises. Basically, being a woman of principle, she remembered her promise and fulfilled it. By the way, do you follow through with your promises? When you make a promise to someone, do you keep it? Hannah made a promise to God, and she fulfilled it because she was a woman of principle. So Hannah was a woman of problems, a woman of prayer, a woman of promise, and a woman of principle. Lastly, number five, she also was a woman of praise, a woman of praise. Go to chapter 2 this time, please, 1 Samuel 2. Because God saw her problems, God heard her prayers, God received her promise, God gave her a child. And because of this, Hannah rejoiced and praised the Lord. Look in chapter 2, verse 1, please. Notice Hannah's rejoicing. This whole chapter is her rejoicing and praising God. In chapter 2, verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord because God heard her prayers. And she gave her son to the Lord. She rejoiced that God did so. And notice because of this, number one, God renewed her strength. God renewed her strength. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, it goes on to say, my horn is exalted in the Lord. In other words, the horn symbolized strength. Many animals have horns, and that symbolizes strength. And so Hannah says, mine horn is exalted in the Lord. If you would please hold your finger here. Let me give you another verse that's worth underlining. Go now to Isaiah 40, please. Isaiah 40. Talking about God giving strength and power to those who are weak. Isaiah 40, page 10,1030 for those using a church Bible. Isaiah 40, please. Hannah praised God because God gave her strength, the ability to bear a child, a son. So in this chapter, she's praising God for his answered prayer. When's the last time you praised God for answering your prayers? Isaiah 40, verse 29. It said, he giveth power to the what? The faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Look in verse 31, please. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Oh boy, how that applies to Hannah. Because God answers her prayer, she praised him, and God gave her strength. Number two, God gave her ability to answer those who criticized her. Remember, she lived with another woman. Interesting. In the book of Deuteronomy, God told the Israelites not to have more than one wife. And any time a person had more than one wife, there was always problems. And this is true in the life of Hannah. Because the other woman there constantly badgered her. God gave her the ability to answer her criticism. In chapter 2, verse 1, he goes on to say, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. Which means I can answer those that provoke me and criticize me. She can say, God heard my prayers. So God, because of Hannah, was rejoicing. But notice here, Hannah's praises. Hannah's praise. Look in verse 2 of chapter 2. Notice how she praises God. There is none holy as the Lord. For there's none beside thee, neither is any rock like our God. The word rock means someone who brings strength, stability. Listen to this verse, please. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth without iniquity, just and right is he. Hannah was a woman of praise. Someone once said this, the greatest praise comes from those who are delivered from the greatest problems. Boy, I don't know about you, when you have a big problem, I hope you give big praise. God is one of that. So again, someone said, the greatest praise comes from those who have delivered from the greatest promises. But however, please listen. We should praise God even when he does not deliver us from our problems. Did you understand that? Not about you. I'm so grateful God hears my prayers. But if he doesn't, I should still praise him. I should thank him. In other words, listen to me, please. If God did nothing more for you than saving you. In other words, after salvation, he did nothing else for you. You should praise him for all eternity. Because you're not going to hell. Amen? That is enough to praise him. But he does so much more in our lives. So we have great reasons. So the greatest praise comes from those who deliver from the greatest promises. However, we should praise God even when he does not deliver us. We have a wonderful God who's good and merciful. Let's praise him for all he does. In fact, Psalm 34, verse 1, the verse is on the screen. David said, I will bless the Lord at what? All times. The good times, the bad times. I will bless him all times. His praise shall be, what's it say? Continually be in my mouth. In other words, David praised him when God was good. And praised him when it seemed like God was not good. By the way, God's always good. He praised him when God answered his prayers. But he praised him when God did not too. So we should praise him continually and bless him all times out of our mouth. So let's wrap it up. Hannah was a woman of problems. That was because she was a godly woman. Because of her problems, she was a woman of prayer. In her prayer, she made a promise to God. Because she was a woman of principle, she kept her promise. And because God honored her and blessed her and answered her prayer, she also was a woman of praise. She was a godly woman. Listen to me, moms. The best gift you can give your children is to be a godly mother. To be a godly mother. But it's interesting that I close with this morning. You know, there is no better example of love and humanity speaking as a mom. How many of you experienced a mother's love and how great they are? But you know, God, of all the people in the world, of all his creation, he compared his comfort and love to that of a mother. Did you realize that? I believe the verse will be on the screen. Look at it, please. Isaiah 66:13, as one whom his mother hath comforted, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. What he's saying here, the comfort that God gives is likened to a mother. You know, I had a mother and father, but when I was hurting, I always went to my mom. She was the one who comforts and strengthens. And God says, I'm like that to you. And so close your Bibles, please, and look up here. So the closest thing on this earth to God's love and comfort is a mother's love. And a mother, you know, one thing about a mother, at least my mother did, loved me unconditionally. When I was good and bad, she still loved me. And I never doubted that. And I always wasn't good. I always wasn't the child I should be, but you know, I never doubted my mother's love. You know, she loved me unconditionally. By the way, God loves you unconditionally. He loves the sinner as much as he does the saint. He loves us unconditionally. And the greatest expression of God's love is at the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. In other words, God's love is best displayed at the cross. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died there for you, in your place to pay for your sin. You know, if we're honest, every one of us is sinners. Nobody's perfect. And because we've sinned, we've earned the judgment, the punishment from a holy God. God is holy. He loves the sinner, but he hates sin. And the Bible says sin must be paid for. And because you have sinned against God, you owe a penalty. And listen to me carefully. There's nothing you can do to pay for it here on earth. In other words, your good works, your good deeds will not pay for sin. Good works cannot save you because they do not pay for sin. The wages of sin is what? Not good works, but death. So we're all sinners. We all owe a penalty, and we cannot save ourselves. But here's the good news. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. He expressed his love by taking our place on the cross as our substitute. All the wrath, the judgment, the anger of God that I deserve, Jesus Christ took upon himself. And there on the cross, bearing my sin and shame, he died for me. He died for you and paid your sin debt. He died, he was buried, and he what? Rose again. And now he offers you forgiveness, eternal life, a home in his heaven, and actually become part of his family as a free gift by trusting him to be your Savior. I believe most of you have done that. But if you've never trusted Christ, why not do that today? Let's bow together, please. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, this morning I've been speaking primarily to Christians, primarily to mothers. And we saw an example of a godly woman, a mother who prayed, made a vow to God, kept her vows, and then praised God for his answered prayer. Moms, the greatest gift you can give your children is to be a godly woman. Let them see Christ in you. Though you may be going through problems, they see you handle the problems, not by complaining, but by praying. And when you make a promise, be a mother who keeps her promises. And when God answers your prayers, may you also be a woman of praise. That was Hannah. May that be you too. With heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you're here today, and you've never personally trusted Christ to be your Savior. You've never understood what Christ did for you and placed your dependence upon him to save you. My friend, God loves you. He loved you so much he sent his son to die for you. And right now, God offers you forgiveness, eternal life, home in heaven at the expense of his son. His son paid the price. His son finished the work. And God offers you eternal life as a free gift. If you never received that gift, why not do it right now? You can do it right where you're sitting. You can talk to God and place your dependence upon Christ. If that's your desire, why not talk to God and maybe say something like this? Just say, "Dear God of heaven, I admit that I'm a sinner. And because I've sinned, I deserve your punishment. I've earned your judgment. But God, I believe that your son Jesus was judged and punished in my place. The death he made on the cross was for me. I believe he died for me. I believe he was buried. I believe he rose again. And right here today, I'm trusting Christ to be my Savior. I'm trusting him to forgive me and to give me eternal life." As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, my friend, if you made that decision and you trusted Christ your Savior, right now, heaven's your home. God saves you the moment you do that. The Bible, Jesus said, "He that believeth on me hath, possesses right now, everlasting life." But if you did that today, I'd like to know that. I want to pray for those who made that decision. I'd like to include you in my closing prayer. I'm not going to put you on the spot or point you out, but I would indeed count it a privilege to pray for you. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you understood that today for the first time, you trusted Christ as Savior and will allow me to include you in the closing prayer. Would you just raise your hand in case you did that today? You want it all, pass yours in my hand. I trusted Christ. Would you pray for me this morning? I understood that, what Christ did for me, and I've received him today as my Savior. Pastor, pray for me. You want it all? Father in heaven, we thank you for mothers. We thank you for these individuals that are the best person on the earth to show forth the love and the comfort that God can offer us. Thank you for godly mothers. I pray for every mother's here today, they would be a godly woman in their home, to be like Hannah, though they may experience many problems, they handle the problems with prayer. And whatever promise they make to God, they keep those. And they are also a woman of praise. Help, Father, raise up many Hannahs right here in First Baptist Church. Father, thank you for loving us. We ask you to go with us in our separate ways. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.